There you go. We ready to roll?
Yeah.
Man.
Here you go.
I'm glad we did the whole musical chair and bell thing, get us all back in here, you know. I was telling some people on the first day of a week of school, I said, man, I think the snacks are way better than my preaching. We just can't get them back in the room. So we had to force you back. So, amen. Okay. I want to read Hebrews 12. So do you understand? I'm giving you some. I used Billy. Was that a good analogy of just how to apply thankfulness in a situation? Things like this. We were talking in the break. I was up here talking to somebody. I said, you know, there's ways that reveal if you're living for yourself, if you're getting a wrong view. It's so seductive. It's crafty. It's the Satan's sneaky. He's a snake in the grass. It says not to be unaware of his devices. Right? It says in Ephesians, remember we read Ephesians, I didn't keep reading, but it says the wiles of the schemes of the devil. Schemes. So he tries to find vulnerability. Remember in 1 Peter 5, he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means that he's looking for vulnerability, that everyone he sees he can't just devour. He's looking whom he can, who has a different perspective. Irene shared something awesome on the break. Sometimes we'll separate our faith and our reality. Faith should cover that reality is what she was sharing. It was very clear. You can't come on Sunday and you know, have a certain sense of faith in God, yay, and then step out of that and go live your Monday. What covers you Sunday covers your Monday. There has to be something bigger than how you feel and what you're going through. It's a higher perspective. So if you lose Billy, you have to have a faith to substantiate your life, even in the midst of the real physical pain and loss of his empty chair. Do you follow that? We use the example, so you wake up in the middle of the night and you feel like, some of us just do this stuff. Say you just wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep. And then you look at the clock and you roll around and you go, oh no, I got to get up at 6 and it's 3 and I'm awake now and oh my gosh, I'm going to be so tired. I shouldn't be awake again. Why am I always up at this? And then the next night it's worse. And then next thing you know, you're telling a friend, well, the devil keeps waking me up. Well, I can't sleep. Well, how can I do good today if I can't sleep at night? Because that's so rational to us. But who is that all about? This is all about you, and if you're going to make it that easy, I'm not being smart. If you're going to make it that easy, it's just going to be that easy. Because watch what selflessness does. There's thanksgiving, there's communion with God, you're in a war, you're in the kingdom, you're in. So especially if you think the devil's waking you up. Come on, but if you think the devil's waking you up, let's say he is, and you believe he is, and now you're just rolling and groaning and mumbling, and oh, here he goes again, and you're limited to, well, if God loves me, then why is the devil allowed to wake me up? Why doesn't God let me sleep? That's how we think. If you sit up in your bed, and you're awake, and you look at the clock, and you think the devil's waking you up, why don't you turn the total table on him and reveal yourself as his father? Man, I'm awake right now. I would think I should be sleeping. I got to get up at 6, but you're the Lord of my life and there's grace for me. Father, I'd like to pray right now. In fact, I'd tell people to go as far as this. Sit up and you actually in your heart believe it's insomnia. You actually believe it's disruption. But yet you sit up and you say, Father, thanks for waking me up. Watch this. Father, thanks for waking me up. Man, I just want to tell you I love you. And I worship you. And if there's anything right now in the middle of the night that you want me to pray about, if there's a family in need, I don't care if it's the four corners of the world, I'm yours. My life is yours. Is there any? He might drop something. You might intercede and pray. Pray in tongues a little. Pray. Next thing you know, you're sleeping. There's grace on you. Why? Because there's faith all around your scenario.
Amen.
All of a sudden, it's not, oh, 6 o'clock, no wonder I feel this way. That foul devil. God, why don't you protect me in my sleep? You see what I'm saying? Because when you do that, you're making for sure that it's all about you. And now you're just using your faith to sleep. at night. And it's not even using your faith. You're taking principles because you're looking for better rest. And all that. Who knows, it's important to sleep. But if you are getting woke up, you've got to turn it in a way where there's faith, where there's grace, where it's a God vision and a kingdom view. Or you're just a sitting duck, man. He's just going to poke you and prod you till you wipe out. Who sees what I'm saying? This is the other thing I want to encourage you in that. I'm just going to say this. You can sound insensitive. I think you guys know my heart by now. Hopefully. You know, you won't hear this wrong. Feeling sorry for yourself is the track that he usually tries to take. He tries to get it so bad that all you can think of is for yourself. Remember Mordecai said to Esther? What did he say to Esther? He said, think not of yourself.
That's right.
Why? Because the whole nation of Israel was being jeopardized. It's a type and shadow of Christ. Everything points to Christ all through the Old Testament. Think. Now, for 3 days, total fast, shutdown, water, food, everything. 3 days. On the third day, rise. 3 days. Wasn't no eating and drinking going on in those 3 days. You'd be amazed how much symbolism is there in that 3 day period. Dying to yourself. In the place of dying to yourself. No food, no water. But I'm thirsty. Doesn't matter. It's before God for a bigger cause than how I feel. Think not of yourself. Maybe you were born for such a time as this. Do you hear the honor in that? Boy, that sure beats every man for himself. All right, we're going out the back door. I hope you make it, dude. Just hope to see you there, man. Come on, bud. Is that my being real? And we got too many sentimental movies in our head and stuff. No, it's here's Queen Esther going to make entrance into the king unrequested at probably the cost of her life. And she's doing it for the sake of the lives of everyone. One life for all. Sound familiar? And greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life. Do you get the concept? It's all through the Bible. Old Testament, Jesus' life, and new. Good deal? Because feeling sorry for yourself is honestly the biggest trap of your life. I'm serious. When you feel sorry for yourself, it's the biggest trap. It's so all about you. I was sharing up here in the break. I said, you know, I've found people, not that everyone that wears a long face, sometimes you go through stuff and you show it. Doesn't mean you're feeling sorry for yourself trying to draw attention. But there's people that wear how they feel to draw attention. They feel so sorry for themselves but they're drawing all the wrong kind of attention. And the best grace they can receive now, they're reduced to such a level that the best thing they can receive is that you sympathize. But it'll never change them. So they'll come into a crowd and make sure everybody knows they're not doing well. Because four ladies surround them and say, oh, Honey, are you okay? Hey. And they have such a need. And they feel so sorry for it. So then all of a sudden they're getting all this wrong kind of unhealthy, unprofitable attention. Because until that perspective's changed, you're not going to walk in life. And the best you can receive is just keep reaffirming. It's like a drug addiction, that people care and notice you. So you learn to live that way. I've known people like that since I've been saved. It's a very, very reduced place. And it doesn't mean the person's wicked and evil. God loves them. They're just misunderstanding. Does it make sense what I'm telling you? I'm just being straight. See, the Bible says that even when you fast, what? The Hebrew word. That's awesome. Is that the Brent translation? That's the New International Brent version. That's good. Get pretty. That was so good. No, I forgot what I was even going to say. That was so good. That doesn't ever happen to me, man. That was just good. That was like a Selah moment. So we'll just go to Hebrews 12. Okay. Hebrews 11 is this whole patriarch of faith chapter. It's very fun, awesome, incredible, inspiring chapter. Amen. So you might want to read that so that you can read verse 1 of 12, because it says, therefore. But I'm just letting you know it's a good chapter, and because we have all these patriarchs of faith, we can run this race, right?
Yep.
So when it says, therefore, what it's saying is, because we have these men to look at as examples. Now, I've heard it preached that they're an arena cheering us on. It doesn't mean that. It means we have their lives to witness. We can look at their lives and see how they ran and pattern how they ran. And through faith and patience they've inherited, we can follow them. That's what it means. It doesn't mean they're an arena cheering you on in life. It's not surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by testimony after testimony after testimony of people that love not their own lives. That's what it means. Okay? Because you just read it in context, it's exactly what it means. Well, look what it says. What more should I say in verse 32 of 11? For time would fail me to tell of all the ones that laid down their life. Gideon, Barak, Samson, all these people the whole way through. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no matter what they were faced with, wouldn't change their view of God. No matter what. Satan is so used to us changing our view when the heat gets hotter. It's one thing to have this much trouble, but now that we've prayed and believed God and took a stand and said who God is, now we have even more trouble. That's when you find what you really believe. That's where faith is found, when you have every reason to not believe in the natural. You've got Bartimaeus sitting by a roadside. He's blind. Jesus! He's asking, what's the commotion? Somebody must have said Jesus is coming. He heard about Jesus. He had to. And he believed in his heart he was the Messiah. So he's blind. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus doesn't even look at him. It doesn't seem that way. Maybe he did, but he kept walking. He didn't stop. Well, there's enough natural evidence right there to get you to believe it wasn't His will to heal you. Hey, I called and He didn't answer. The people grabbed a hold of that and said, hey, why don't you hush up? You're making a scene. There's a lot of other folks around here. They tried to hush Him. Why? Because it appeared that Jesus didn't take interest, didn't hear, wasn't going to do. So he had enough natural evidence surrounding this to go quiet. But is that where faith... Is faith found because you have a need and somebody told you He's Jesus and can heal you? Is that where faith's found? Faith's found in believing who He is and why. When you see who He is, faith works through love. Faith has nothing to do with you having a need and the book having a promise. Watch this. Bartimaeus is faced with every reason not to believe. And that's where you can really find true faith. Because no matter what the outward circumstance, no matter Jesus passing by, people telling me to hush, man, if He was going to heal you, He'd have healed you by now. In fact, if He wanted you to see, you wouldn't be blind in the first place. All that's out there, guys. And then you get to process all that in a natural mind and assess that in an intellect. And in Bartimaeus' heart, he's saying, what do you do? What do you mean, hush? He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's my Savior. Jesus! Son of David! And he yelled above all the chitter-chatter. He yelled above all the deception, the lies, the hint, all the reason to not believe. He shouts out above all that, Jesus! And Jesus, that man making all that fuss, bring him here. So where's faith found? Is faith found because he had an initial need and cried out? Or was faith found when he had every reason to give up and not believe? You got a woman with a daughter, a Syrophoenician lady. She's running to Jesus. Oh, you watch the Matthew videos, you'll just cry every time. It wrecks me. I can't. When they go to that scene on the Matthew videos and they got her running down the road in her little flip-flop sandals and she's running behind the crowd and Jesus is walking, I just start crying immediately. I can't take it. I've watched it 50 times. And that's why I cry. Because on the 51st, he's the same Jesus. And I know he's going to love her. So when she comes running, it melts my heart. I'm like, here we go again. She comes running. Lord, Lord, have mercy on my son, have mercy. And the disciples are kind of like this. And Peter runs up, tell her to go away from us. She keeps crying out after us. And he goes, she's walking, he's walking. And he looks at Peter and he goes, and he just keeps walking. And she runs right in and wraps her arms around his legs, around his cloak. Lord, have mercy on my daughter. And he's standing there like this. Oh, did you ever see it, Matthew videos? Oh, man, it would be good just to bring it in and just put it right up there and watch that one little scene and toast you guys. Because he's standing there like this. And he says, it's not good to give the little dogs the children's bread. And she says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from that master's table. And he goes, woman, great is your man. Oh my goodness. Come on, get real with me. You press through the disciples, you make it to Jesus' robe, and he says it's not good to give you, you little dog, what belongs to the children. It's a cultural phrase. Outcast, cut off. You're probably feeling a little like a dog about now. And you're feeling like you can't get what he has for you. Or that it's not even for you. What he has for people, you're not on the list. But you know what she was saying in her heart? Yes, I understand. And I understand you're first to the children of Israel. And I understand we're a different seemingly nation. But I believe you love all men. And you're the Savior of all men. And you love my daughter. And you love me. There's a phrase that when she says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs, I believe what you're doing for Israel is going to bless the whole earth that you're here once for all. And on the Matthew video, he smiles. He's there like he looking down and she looks up and he looks away. And he says, it's not good to give. And then she says that phrase and he smiles and turns and looks right at her. Ah, it's the best. Where did he acknowledge her faith? When she had every reason to let go of his cloak. Didn't she? But not in what she believed, she didn't have a reason. See, we think that when we go through trouble, we ought to look like it. But those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego boys, they had no smell of smoke. And no burn of the fire. Were they in the fire?
Yes.
Did God keep them from getting thrown into the fire? No, but he kept them from the power of it. The stain, the mark, the effect. Why? Because they didn't change who they saw him to be at the cost of their own life. Probably ought to flip there. In Daniel, it's amazing. They tell the king, what is your fire to us, O king? We don't even have a need to answer you in this matter. Wonder if every Christian would embrace that. What is this trial I'm going through? What does that have to do with fulfilling Christ and carrying out the kingdom? I'm not taking this personal. What do you mean? Burn me up? Oh, if you burn me up, you burn me up. But he's the Lord and he's always going to be the Lord. And it doesn't make you nobody. That's really what they said. And even if he doesn't save us from your fire, O king, know this, that he is God. Isn't that amazing? We wait for the outcome to bear our allegiance. The outcome determines the intensity of our allegiance. Because if it's not going the right way for us, we got a million questions. What's the king do? He's enraged. They won't submit. What's the devil? He's enraged. You won't bow. So what's he do? Turn up the fire. Well, it's funny because the first fire is already going to kill them. But isn't it amazing that because it's 7 times hotter, that's worse? It's just, but there's a strategy there. We could learn from this. The enemy's use to turning up the heat, so to speak, literally in this case, but any circumstance, goes from bad to worse. We know that phrase. Who's ever prayed for something, got real spiritual, got in your bedroom, marched around and proclaimed every promise in the Word of God, and you went, yah, and turned and went out your door, and it just went worse as soon as you did that? Let me see your hands. Who has that experience in your life? That is not an accident. That is the devil going, oh, really? Okay, hotshot Christian. I hear what you say, but I don't believe it's who you are. I believe it's just a confession. And I'll take those words right out. I'll hit you so hard in the stomach, those words will, you won't even be able to speak. And what he does is he comes and he's challenging, because anybody can initially grab what the Bible says and speak it in hopes for help for any reason. But if it goes from bad to worse, then you find out what motivates you and what you're really made of. And then everything around you knows where the integrity of your life stands. Are you all good? Are you hearing? It's good. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Oh, I'm sorry. You're right. He's always right. Holy Ghost, you should have heard him. He said, what are you doing? This is what he said to me. Because I'm over here and I usually don't miss it like that. He literally said, what are you doing? And I went, what am I doing? Just excited, Lord. I'm so excited to get to the punchline. Watch this. Look, time would fail, verse 32 of 11. To tell of all these people who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There's a lot of victory here, right? But there's also what? Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Sometimes what seems like deliverance is wrapped around compromise. And that's what I believe that's meaning there. Even. In other words, we'll stop beating you if you just stop living the way you're living. We won't rape and do the things that we threaten if you just chill. That's called accepting seemingly deliverance. That's not deliverance. That's bondage to your enemy. And I don't totally understand the depth of that because I haven't been faced with enough of that, but I've been faced with enough to know. The only thing I can relate to is several witchcraft experiences I talk about from time to time. And that it did a whole lot of good for me. I wouldn't trade those experiences in for nothing. How's that? I wouldn't trade that whole episode in for nothing. It taught me so much. It taught me that everything I'm preaching is true. I'm going to get flaky on you in a minute. It gave me the great privilege to not love my own self and get sorry for myself. It gave me the great honor of living in integrity and holding the cross and the finished work high above the value of my own life. one night, and specifically, it gave me the great privilege of really believing and feeling like I was going to die and not being one bit afraid and telling Jesus, look, I'm not, I am making the statement. I am not prophesying death, but I'm saying if today would be the last breath I take, I will take it declaring, Jesus, you are Lord. And I actually had a smile in my heart and on my face, and I had so much pain in my body, there's no way I could describe it. It broke my daughter at the time, who was a young teenager. She cried and cried and cried. And I said, don't you cry for me. It's okay. I'm okay. She said, I'm not crying for you. She said, she's fallen. She was undone. She said, you never change. I see what you're going through and you never change. You're always the same. She just walked. She said, I don't understand. Because she knew if she was in my shoes, she'd have been a wreck. Because I looked at her, I was crawling up the steps like a slug, dragging up the steps, and it was so painful. And when I got halfway up, I turned and I smiled and I said, good night, honey. I'll see you tomorrow, okay? Bye-bye. And I crawled in the bedroom, and as I'm crawling in the bedroom, she went, whoa! And I thought she was hurting for me. She was convicted by my disposition. My wife came down the one morning and there was a taunting demon spirit in my bathroom. And I was passing out and didn't know what was going on. And it was taunting me for the night before and that morning and said, maybe I'd have to tell the whole story, but I'm cutting in. He said, maybe I'll give you a stroke. And said, he already told me he was going to take my leg and he's going to make me blind. And maybe I'll give you a stroke instead. And I can't even tell you the symptoms that were on my body. And I turned and sat on the edge of the tub and I laughed. I chuckled out. I said, Father, I'm done talking to this thing. It is cursed. It is fallen. It has nothing to do with me. It has no right to taunt me. I'm not intimidated by it. I don't know what's going on. But I know you're Lord and my life is yours. And I began to make this confession. The next thing I know is I'm standing at the doorway. I don't even remember getting there with my head against the wall at the doorway of the bathroom. And my wife comes in and I'm standing there like that. She said I was withdrawn and white and I looked like I was dead. She said I looked like I was laying in a coffin. And I was totally out. She said I was totally knocked out. Couldn't walk. My leg was rubber. It was dead. There had no life in it. And there I am standing. And she said, honey, there's lovely stories because I don't even remember it. She said, honey, are you okay? What's wrong? And she said, I smiled. And in a very soft voice said, oh, I'm fine. No, it's just the devil. He's such a liar. I'm totally okay. And she says, honey, come. And then I do remember trying to walk because I remember coming too. And she said, what's wrong with your leg? And I remember smiling, saying, just another one of the lies. We're going to be fine. Kimmy, it's okay. Well, let me get you to the couch. And she's trying to get me to the couch. And it was really tough. And I'm talking to her about the cross and Jesus and why it's okay and not to be afraid. And the power of God came over me. It's fascinating. She watched my face come alive and my cheeks fill. And she watched everything change before eyes. She literally went, I saw her looking at me and I was laughing. And I said, that's my God. That's the way I get. I've been in some of this stuff. I was, but isn't it amazing? My legs stayed completely dead. That's the stuff that drives this thing here absolutely bonkers. And I won't let it. I refuse to let it drive me. I don't have one question right now. I have too many answers. Because if I start letting this determine this, I'm backwards. This always determines this. Period. So it's just cool. Now, I wouldn't trade that in. That temporal bit of pain and that temporal, and hearing that devil taunt me. The dividends I gain from that. The increase that I came out of through. I wouldn't trade that in for nothing. You say, oh, I don't definitely do that. It's because we're afraid. It's because we're still thinking for ourselves. We don't understand what I'm saying. It's through the trials. Every time He touches us, He takes a risk of perfecting us. Every time He touches me, He takes a risk. I'm going to be a believer and come out with a greater revelation of God. Every time He touches me, He takes that risk. But you know why He touches me and touches you? Because He believes you won't. He believes you'll fold. He believes the real you will come out like you are. So then He's obliged to keep what? Yeah. He's such a loser. Women received their dead raised. Others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Sounds like if these guys were spruced up and had a little more faith, they might have had a more convenient, better lived life, huh? We've gotten into that and the audacity of that over the years, haven't we? Well, brother, you need to get strong. You wouldn't be going through all this if you had some faith. No, it's their faith that took them through. We misunderstand faith. We have preached and almost thought faith is the evidence of faith is perfect circumstances. That's a deception. It's a lie from hell. Faith has nothing to do with perfect circumstances. Faith has to do with a perfect heart in the midst of trials. The pure in heart. He said, I'll be with you in time of trouble. He didn't say, I'll keep you from trouble. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation. Tribulation in me, you'll have peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, wait a minute. If you've overcome the world, why do I have tribulation? If I'm in the world, not of it, why do I have the same tribulation? If you've overcome the world, wait a minute. Why should I have peace? I still got trouble. What kind of statement is this? God, help. Come on. Get me out of here. See, that's the way we did. Look, think what he said. In the world you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. So be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What's he saying? You're in me and you live for a whole different reason now. You think a whole different way now. You look for a whole different eye now. And trouble doesn't look the same, even though trouble's the same. So what's my victory? The change of platform from which I live. I used to live for me. Now I live for His glory. I used to live for me. Now I live for your sake. You hear the freedom in that? You see how I get? Ah! You know why I get weird like this? Because on some level I believe what I'm telling you. I've had privilege to live this thing. You get it? What are you pointing to? That guy over there? Yeah. It looks like you're pointing over there. That guy. He's anointed. Look at that. I keep looking over there. That is a man of God right there. I don't know who he's talking to. Look who he's pointing way over that way. You can see the Spirit of God on him. Look at his hair. He's been with Jesus. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. I'm done having fun. Do you have a comment? Question? Comment? What?
Comment, more or less.
Thanks, man, for jockeying that thing around and running.
A few years ago, I remember you talking about not having a bad day. You don't know what a bad day is. And I remember where I was like, I got to figure out. I got to find out how to get there. And I did find out how to get there. Just doing.
Amen.
Right. And it was amazing because you can't get there to a place where you don't have a bad day. You really can't.
The circumstances could be ridiculous. All hell could be pressing against you, but you don't lose perspective. Was Jesus having a bad day? On any day? Think about it. Circumstantially, but perspective and vision and accomplishment and whoa. And in the face of adversity, He accomplished even greater glory. And on the worst circumstantial day, the greatest thing ever happened. Are you following this? When it looked like it got as bad as it could possibly get, the greatest thing ever happened in the face of it. So, the greater the pressure, the greater the triumph.
Yes.
Go ahead. You just got me excited with that.
When I was doing a courier service job running from bank to bank to bank, and I'd come in, and the people were just like, what is it with you? And we got to talk, and he said, you never have a bad day. I just like to have one day like that. I said, well, you can have many days like that.
Right.
But it was, you know, it's like, it took a while to get to that place.
Because it's a yielding, surrendering, and you learn. You get, like we're teaching here, you can still get trapped one day, just all of a sudden realize, oh my goodness, that is so selfish. Who's done that since they've been saved? And you realize your perspective is so inward. You're just thinking for you. And what a miserable period of time till you realize that, right? And you realize, ooh, but it's so refreshing to realize that's why it was so miserable. Ooh, and it's easier to cut that thing away and get realigned again. Back when I got saved, the Lord showed me this stuff. There was a real transition in my life and a real dying to self. And it was just giving myself to people is what the Lord always compelled me to do. Just give my life to people. And that's what I would do from the time I was saved. Still find myself doing it. It's a joy. I think it's Jesus. Keeps you so free from you. Because
yes.
You're just busy loving everybody around you. It's just, you don't even have time to really think. No, just, you don't have time to think about yourself. It's because it's a selfless life. It's a Christian life. But I remember people would run up to me when I first got saved and they'd first get to meet me. Or I go to churches. It still happens now when people have never heard me or see me and they realize that what I'm saying is for real. And at least I believe what I'm saying. They realize I didn't put on a Christian jacket to impress them that day. They just start looking and they realize, this guy's for real. I hear that every, you are for real. I'm thinking, I hope so. But here's what they say. I can't wait till I get to where you're at. And I never understood that quite. And I'd be like, well, that statement, what do you mean? Because that's a comparison. It just feels weird, that phrase. So I started asking people what they meant by that. I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you mean you can't wait till you get... Well, to where you're walking so in God that you're just, it's like you're above life, like everything's in order and everything's just going great. You could just have so much joy. I just can't wait to get to the place where circumstantially I am so under that, like in that bubble where I just walk free from all the stuff of life. And what they were meaning was that God had put all my circumstantial ducks in a row because I have such great faith that nothing ever went wrong. That's what they were believing. And that's the reason I was joyful, because everything was right. So they're associating their emotional disposition with the circumstances of their life instead of their salvation and the good tidings. See, most of the time I'm so freaked out like I am is because I'm free from me. And I was such a detriment. I'm such a bummer. Like, apart from Jesus, I am such a bummer. Like, there's nothing to be excited about with just me, okay? But once we got Him out of the way, enter Jesus. Yay! That changes everything. Now I'm a pretty blessed fellow and I get like this. You follow what I'm saying? Because before that, it was pretty bad. It was just me, and I don't want Jesus incorporated. Some of us have just brought Him into our life. And we preach it almost that way. Let Jesus in your heart. How about give it to Him? Let Him reshape it and size it and everything. Breathe on it. Stop. Stick it back in. You know what I'm saying? But no, we're not letting Him have our heart. We're giving Him our life. It's all good. I know we're running out of time. Can I just roll here? Do you mind? Do you have something? Do you just feel like it's really pertinent?
Yeah.
Go ahead. It's all right. I'll give you the grace.
This teaching right here comes on the heels of everything with David Hogan sharing all of his, what he's been through. And yet he is astoundingly got the smile and nothing stopped him. Okay? And you weren't here Saturday night because you're giving this message. But Saturday night, it was like a 1-2-3 punch. God let loose in this house. Pam wrote a song, Pam Stevens. And so I want to be like, my prayer is I want to be like Jesus. And that was wrecking the house. Okay? A prophetic song came down through. I was the one that sang it over the congregation. And it was Jesus saying, you've already got everything you need. Stop asking me for more of you, because it's in there. Now just I'm releasing you. Understand your identity. Now go in love. Don't be offended. Okay? And her song was, don't be offendable. I want to be like Jesus. I want to pray like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. These are the words to the song, right? And then Todd White gets up here, and God just let loose through him. And he was saying, you're not a sinner. You're a saint. You've got everything you need. This is your identity. Bam, let's go. It was the same 1, 2, 3. And here you come with the same thing. Okay, we're in a war. Let's suck it up, kids. We're doing okay. I love you. Let's go do this thing.
Amen. And for the right cause to accomplish His purpose. That's why we're Christians, right? So it's not about the shots to the jaw. It's about what we're in this thing for. See what I mean? It's a big deal. Because honestly, I've learned that the shots to the jaw, if they're not rightly discerned, you invite a whole lot more shots to the jaw. Serious. It's like an unprotected fighter. Now watch this. It's just read. Still others had trials and mockings and scourgings, yet chains and imprisonment. 37. They were stoned, were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. See? He wrote all the victory there for a while. It looked like, you know, subduing kingdoms, quenching violence. Right? It's like, yeah. But look here. It's all, like David said, it's all the same. It's all the same. Watch this. They were stoned. Doesn't sound like a happy day to your flesh. They were sawn in two. Doesn't sound like something you would order off the menu. We're tempted, we're slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. It means by not being received in this life and understood and acknowledged for who, etc., etc. There was the no fitting in. Watch. Whom the world was not worthy. You want that legacy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves and all these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith. Guess what caused them to go through those things? Faith didn't stop them from happening. Faith caused them to go through them unscathed. Meaning in their spirit and soul. Do you understand? Did you get that? Faith didn't stop these things from happening. Faith didn't stop these things from happening. Faith took them through these things. Do you see it? It's in your Bible. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. So here we are in a new covenant. Christ has died. If they had this vision in view back then, and we have a gospel and a covenant with greater glory and a much more amazing new covenant, shouldn't it be all the more intense is really the thought here. I want you to see also Moses in verse 24. Well, let's just look back. Let's back way up here a minute. Look at verse 13 in Hebrews 11. He's talking about all these patriarchs, and he says, these all died in faith. Isn't that amazing? Well, I thought if you died, you couldn't have faith. You think if you had faith, you wouldn't die.
Oh, I'm messing with people now, see.
They died in faith. So even their faith cost them their life, is what it means. They didn't compromise. They were in the world, but not of it. They didn't compromise. So their faith actually cost them their life. Do you follow? This is the message. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. That's the point I wanted to get at right there. Watch this. And this is what you and I have. This is what faith says. They all died in faith. We preach, if we have faith, we won't have to be in these situations. We ought to have stronger faith so you're not in these kind of dilemmas and stuff. And sometimes it's just the aspect of being in the world. That martyrdom, that 15-year-old boy, he died in faith. Faith put him in that position. Yay! That has nothing to do with God and God forgetting the boy and not covering and protecting. And there's great glory in that story. because of the finished work and the truth of everlasting life. But on the outside, it seems pretty gruesome. But if you really look at it from your... I promise you, I've thought about that many times. I thought, man, if we could bump into that 15-year-old boy, there's such a fire in his eyes and a gleam in his eyes. You couldn't talk him out of that decision. That's his legacy forever. I was 15. Could you imagine the Father in that day when we're all giving glory to Jesus forever and we wonder, what are we going to do forever and ever and ever? It might just be, you might be amazed. I don't know, it's just going to be awesome. But I get these kind of pictures like God the Father, we're all there, seas of saints and Jesus being exalted and glorified and it's worship and testimony service. And I see God the Father slide his hands under that 15-year-old. See, this is Josiah. He lived in Indonesia. And when he was 15 years old, he was faced with persecution. And his persecutors had machetes and told him to renounce me and worship Allah. And he had the opportunity and the privilege to bow his knee to a false god or lose his life. But in his heart, he knew that I'm the giver and author of life, that in me he would never die. And at age 15, he looked him in the eye and said, I don't know if there is an Allah. All I know is... And the place has gone nuts in worshiping Jesus and giving him glory for his blood because of a young boy that wouldn't bow. And over, and he lift up another one and another one. Ah, Jesus! And millenniums go by. And Jesus is bigger than he's ever been before. Don't think you're going to be bored. There's going to be some same old tune. You might sing that same song for 1,000 years and not know it. I've been playing the same CD in my truck nonstop for a month now. And every song, every time it comes on, it sounds like the first time I ever heard it. And I'm just... Josh and Elise from Australia, they're heading home tomorrow. But he has spent 21 hours in the car with me traveling since they've been here. And we've had that CD on the whole time. We were so freaked out coming home this weekend. We were so pumped. He got to bang the steering wheel a little with me and get fired up like I get. We were just losing it. Every song is full of life. He said, how doesn't this get old? How can you preach the same redemption message and it get fresh?
We were having a fit the whole way home. And the more it played, the more we went off. And
I just thought, isn't that something? You listen to a CD in the natural for a 5.5-hour drive after the second rotation, you're thinking, man, could you pop something else in there? I heard that enough. Every time it's like the first time. Because it's alive. It's the truth. Now watch this. These guys all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. What they're saying is, this is not my calling, my life, my world. You see? Now watch. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out. Remember Lot's wife? Remember the Egyptian people and holding the Israelites in bondage? They got released in the wilderness. And then they're, look, be better for us. We were just back. Be better for us. They get tried in the wilderness. A little pressure to be better. If we just, man, at least we had leeks and onions back there. Here we got a bunch of dust and rocks. And no, it's not true. You have God. You have fire by day and or night and a cloud by day. And you have food on the ground. You have water coming out. You have God. It doesn't matter where you are. He's there. Right? They lose sight of that. But look, and truly if they had called to mind the country which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Let me just define this. You start thinking for yourself, you'll take a step back. You start feeling sorry for yourself, you'll take another step back. You lose sight of this thing you're in. War against the kingdom. Kingdom in you. It's not against you. The war's not against you. You'll take a step back, right? You follow me? But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Look down here, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. And that's not talking about King Jesus, right? By faith, Moses, when he became of age. That's amazing. That's a neat phrase. Once he knew better. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let's look at the language here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Wonder if you just translate that selfless living versus selfish living. I bet it would fit right there, wouldn't it? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in all of Egypt. For he looked to what? The reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were all drowned. Did you get a right perspective of faith here? It takes you to the finish line, huh? It's not just to receive healing. It keeps you in right perspective to stay in the race for the right reason.
When you say faith works by love, so verse 26, that's where I'm understanding faith works by love.
Absolutely. All of this is faith works by love. Because you see, God's never lost sight of the true you and why He created you and who you have the privilege to be. Once we recognize that and get into agreement, it doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done, or how we've co-labored with the devil, or even grew up with the Egyptians and helped their cause. Once you're ready to say, hey, and repent and want change, God's as if you've never, ever been a part of another team. Do you follow that? That's love. It never fails.
His love for my love. His love for me.
It's His love for you. It's His love for you. It never failed. So all of a sudden, watch this. All of a sudden you go, duh, what was I thinking? Duh, if I saw this before, I wouldn't have been here in the last 5 years. I wouldn't have been in this mindset. Duh. Oh. And all of a sudden you're saying, duh. And God says, oh, I'm so glad to see. He's not saying, well, it's about time. I'm so glad to see. And He brings you in as if you never didn't see. And then He's faithful to you and fathers you and et cetera, et cetera. But He brings you in. That's so good. You didn't do that? Who did that? That's awesome. That's amazing. Thank you. I thought that had to be Brent. The communion thing flew by me and hit the steps. Did you do that? You're amazing. Who would have ever thought? I said, who's strong enough to do this in the end? Okay, I'm going to get it in my hand and at least be in faith, okay? Hebrews 12, quick, read, quick. Therefore, we ask ourselves, we say, help! So a great cloud of witnesses. Look, we have so many examples to follow. So many people that ran this thing. And now we have Jesus that came and put it in its total light and fulfillment. They just had a glimpse and ran. Now we see in full. Come on! Oh, we're surrounded by all these people. Let us. Do you hear that term again? We used it earlier. Let who? It's a corporate thing. It's a whole thing. It should be all of our mentality. Let us lay aside every weight. All these things we covered today, they can be weights, wrong views, perspectives, all these things, feeling sorry, wrong and out, just waking up in the middle of the night, just thinking, oh man, hey, I can't sleep, I'm never going to, I'm going to go off, I'm going to be so tired for work. You're actually putting weights on with wrong perspectives, self-serving, self-centered stuff. You got to wrap faith around all this stuff. Watch. And the sin which so easily ensnares or tangles us, let us run with what? Why endurance? Because there's trials, and sometimes the hills are steep, and sometimes you're jumping things. Yeah. Endurance. Hebrews 10, it's right here. I mean, it's right here. You probably ought to read it. It's this close. For you had compassion, verse 34, on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your own goods. And didn't throw an attitude and fit and say, well, why don't you love me and protect me, God? Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession. Why didn't they throw a fit and backslide and get frustrated when they were plundered of their goods? Because they know they have a better and enduring possession for them. Oh, therefore, because this is true, don't cast away your own confidence. It has a great reward for you. Have need of endurance. Why? Because you're going to go through stuff and unfair things and people won't understand. And even the devil is just going to press you through people and stuff and whatever. And if you get this thing mixed up and muddy, you get it? Oh, this is so good. Okay. You have need of endurance. Why? So that after you've done... Now this is what it's all about, isn't it? Is it just about a good life or is it the will of God? Come on, is it just about a good life and protected and circumstantially sweet? Or is it the will of God? Wonder if that 15-year-old boy was the will of God. Oh, see? Wonder if that's the will of God. Whoa. Wonder if the little boy's brother wasn't the will of God, but this worked something glorious. And then all of a sudden this little boy got saved and everybody else did. But guess who got saved? See, that's what you can't miss. This is amazing. After the will of God is done, isn't that what it's all about? You may receive what? The promise. Oh, I got 6 minutes. I'm going to pull this off. Go to 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. Oh. You better run. You better hurry. 2 Timothy. It's somewhere in the New Testament. Hurry, quick. I'm there. I'm waiting on y'all. I went there quick. It's on camera. I was there quick. It's on camera. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Man, that means live lives. Don't preach sermons. Live lives and impart that to others that are faithful so they can follow. It's more than preaching sermons. It's living lives. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must. Is it an option? Must. You must endure hardship. Why? You're a good soldier in Christ. Remember we used the analogy of the army, and if Anthony was in the army in the trench and the right? He's not fighting for himself, he's fighting for his nation. So you must what? You must endure hardship. So is there hardship guaranteed? Wow. There's things coming. There's things that try to shake and rattle and roll you. You endure hardship as a good soldier. Now watch. No one. This is the whole principle of today. This is what we need to catch in closing. We're going to take communion. No one engaged in... warfare. What's the warfare? Is it against you? It's against the kingdom. Where's the kingdom? In you. So sometimes it feels like you. And then people say, well, it's just the devil. He's just trying to stop your gift. He's just trying to stop your calling. Well, it's just the devil because you just got a good word spoken over you. Now the devil's just trying to steal the word. And we make it actually tell each other that it's a personal attack. Well, the devil just knows the calling you have on your life. And we think we're encouraging, but we make it a personal attack. He's just trying to stop the kingdom. He's not attacking me anymore just because I went to church. Come on, he attacks people just because they're people that have the privilege of fulfilling the kingdom. But we make it a personal issue sometimes in the way we convey it and believe. No, come on, no one, no one. Wow, so I guess this reveals if we really understand or are engaged in war or not, or if we're have some other perspective. This is really getting me right now. This is over. I'm just seeing this now as I'm preaching it. No one, say no one with me. No one engaged in war will entangle themselves ever again with the affairs of life. So I guess if we're entangled in the affairs of life, we don't have a clear view that we're engaged in war. And that's why we taught this all day today. Do you follow me? It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, yeah, 2, 3, 4. Watch this. No one, see, no one engaged in war entangles himself. So if your perspective, if you wake up understanding what you're in and what you've become a part of, and you take honor in what you've become a part of. It's like basic training. You're going through basic training, and I can't even imagine. You're throwing up. Your body's being pushed past the limit. You fear you can't go another step, and then you go two more. And it's sweat, not again, and here we go. And after a while, you begin to develop and mature and get in shape and condition. And next thing you know, you start putting on this uniform, and you start realizing this is bigger than what you're going through. And all of a sudden, you take pride, and healthy pride in the uniform you're wearing, that you're representing something, and all the work isn't for nothing, and all of a sudden it's way bigger than how you feel. Usually in the military can relate to that, true? Because there was a bunch of you. No one entangles himself again if he's in warfare with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Don't be deceived by those phrases and think that God's displeased in that sense. Don't flip it. Pleased means that He can fulfill your legacy, your destiny in you, that grace can fill the reason He brought you forth. It says if you draw back in Hebrews 10, it's pretty close, you can find it, it's real quick there. If you draw back, He says, His soul has no pleasure in you. But we're not those that draw back. We go forward to believing to the saving soul. What's that mean? As you draw back, it doesn't mean God goes, oh. No, He can't fulfill the reason you are. You get it? Why don't you take your communion? Let's do this. Oh, look at that. I'm not going to take this long. I'm going to take this in a heart and trust the grace will come on it, okay? I'm just going to do it actually kind of quick, not because of time. You know me, I don't have the time, I'm moved by that. Time? What is time? Time. We've got time. Isn't that a paradox? We have total time for Him, and we have no time to not have for Him. It's like we have no time to not be in Him. We have total time to be in Him.
So good. Flip around.
Lord Jesus, Your body, I taught this all day today with passion. Your body was given. You set the amazing example. You're the forerunner. You're the firstborn among many. You carried Your cross. And You asked us to carry ours. You denied Yourself. You said, follow Me. This is not a prayer to get into heaven. This is not a prayer to get blessings. Lord, put the message today in our heart. Let grace consume us. Let our minds be constantly reminded and our hearts and our souls brought into agreement with this truth today. But we hold this body and we honor what You've done. Like the picture of the disciples around the cross, if we really understood, and us being around, they're not crying because You're dying, but crying because we're made alive to follow You in the honor of it all, and cheering You on and thanking You for the love that seems so unspeakable and immeasurable. We take this body today as a sign of covenant and communion, and in return, the best we understand, all that is ours is Yours as well. Holy Spirit, we ask You to teach us and guide us in the truth of this, keeping our perspective clear, and our fight is not flesh and blood. We thank You for grace abound as we take this, we say we're in. It's not what You can do for us. It's how You can make us more like You. I receive in Jesus' name the giving of all that You are and all that is in me, I give to You. Holy Spirit, take that by grace and fulfill the will of God in me. In Jesus' name. If this gospel would happen to cost me my blood, it does anyway. In a sense. Right? But even literally, let me see it both ways. It does anyway. Man, I said if it cost my blood, I realize it does anyway. It's cost me my body. So be it in Jesus' name. And teach me to understand the depth of what we're saying, Lord. and let grace come upon the receiving of this cup. We don't just take this today for our well-being and our healing and our redemption. We take this for the sealing of our perspective. And we ask grace to come on our perspective and lock us into truth, that we might run a good race and wage a good war and stay focused in Jesus' name. Thank you. And the way you ran, let us run in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Yeah, that's a good day.
Yeah, I did almost feel like shouting and clapping.
Y'all good? I just feel done. That was our prayer. That was our closing prayer. You get it? So we'll see you tomorrow. Bless you. Online students, bless you. You know, I never said this, but the online students, you know, you guys can take communion with us every time. And if you don't have them handy when we do it, man, just enter in. You can always remember him and just receive. Amen? So bless you. We love you, online students. Thanks for being there. Okay, guys. See you tomorrow.